Angels descend.
Bless you. It's good to be in church. Amen. You believe he's got it all in control? Saw another verse to this. It's very easy. My Father knows what I need. In everything I go through, he knows what's best for me. So maybe we could sing it that way after this first verse. He's got it all in control.
He cleansed my soul. He set me free. I'm glad. efforts and all that we could do, John said he looked all over heaven, all over earth. There wasn't one that was found worthy. But I thank God that then he looked and he saw a lamb that had been slain before the foundation of the world. Amen. He was worthy to pay the debt that I couldn't pay, that you couldn't pay. No prophet, priest, or king could pay it, but he paid the debt. Amen. I'm thankful for that this morning. Wanted to make a couple of announcements. Wanted to remind you again, our youth Bible study will be Thursday, February 28th, from 7:30 to 9:30, ages 10 to 30, single, never married. And we're going to have another baby dedication soon. If you remember a few months ago when Sister Savannah had come up for prayer, and the Lord gave her a touch, and they've got a little baby back there that's not only a miracle, it's named Miracle. Now, her sister, who had come up for prayer at the same time, Sister Micah Williams, she gave birth to a healthy baby girl this morning, Iris Grace Williams, born at 4:38 a.m. this morning, 19 inches long, 6 pounds, 12 ounces, healthy, and the mom's doing good too, Sister Micah. So I've never been so happy to get a text at 4:30 in the morning. Amen. So we're happy for that. And also, several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this morning. Brother Trevor, he's preaching in Finland today, a couple of services, I believe. One of them is probably already over because they're 6 hours ahead of us there, but I think he's got one this evening as well. And then Brother Hoover this morning was invited to preach at a Baptist church between Salem and Mitchell, Indiana. And so he must be letting his light shine because he gets invited to all these places that a lot of people don't get invited to. But I'm thankful that he's able to sow a seed in places like that. Somebody asked me, would you go to some place like that? I'd go preach at the Vatican if they'd let me. I tell them about what God has done in this day. So absolutely, if the Lord, Paul went into the Jewish synagogues and anywhere there was something open and was able to try to deliver a seed to them there. So I'm thankful for our brother being able to do work like that. And Dad had his surgery on Friday, as most of you know, and the surgeon was amazed at how well the surgery went. He told us afterwards, he said he didn't tell my dad this, but he said, I was actually very concerned about the surgery, but he said it just went absolutely perfectly. And Dad is in great spirits, and he's not in any pain. They expect to release him from the hospital tomorrow. And so please just continue to remember him for a complete recovery. And Sister Teresa Sargent requested prayer for her dad's friend. I think I'm pronouncing it correctly, Renee, who's not doing well with her diabetes and is in serious condition. So I want to remember that situation. And also wanted to remember the family of the little 10-year-old girl, Sable Gibson, that we had prayed for on Wednesday night. She passed away late that evening, so I want to remember her family in prayer. She had got the flu and strep, and somehow the strep had gone at the virus and attacked her heart. And so it's very, very rare, but we certainly want to remember that family in prayer this morning. And then also Sister Christy and Sister Julie's grandma, Betty Overholt, passed away on Friday around 11 a.m., so we want to remember their family in prayer as well. The viewing will be from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. on Tuesday, and then there'll be a memorial service at 1 p.m., and both of those will be at the Rieger Funeral Home in Huntington, West Virginia. So we want to remember these situations in prayer. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Joel, would you just come this morning and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Amen.
bless you. You may be seated. We have a brother Brian Correll here is visiting with us, and we're going to have him come up. He's got an instrumental for us, so you just enjoy that. God bless you. Appreciate that, Brother Brian. Amen. A lot of places he could use his talents, but he's here using them for the Lord. We appreciate that. Amen. God bless you. At this time, we have a special from Brother Ben Wright.
Good to see Brother Brian. I know where the Lord's brought him from, and I appreciate good to see him this morning. Just pray for us while we sing. This is kind of the spur of the moment, so it's, it seems like it's kind of my style, but...
So many times I questioned certain circumstances or things I could not understand. Many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision, then my frustration gets all out of hand. Hand of God, seal the flame.
Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Ben. God bless you. Wonderful how the Lord brings us through. The brothers would please come at this time. If you don't know this, it's 544. Oh, hallelujah, He redeemed me. Morning. This is 354 in your handbook. You're thankful that you have a source to go to this morning. Amen. You just pull on the gift as Brother Nathan prepares to come. God's got something for you this morning. You just reach out and receive it. I have a source of strength when I am weak.
Lead, lead.
Bless you richly. Let's turn this morning, if you would, over into Lamentations. And you might be confused when you see the screen because you might think, well, it's not Wednesday night. But I started something Wednesday night and didn't get to finish it. And every time I would go to study through the week to go back to a scriptural voice, it just seemed like the Lord kept leading me back to this instead. And so finally I just thought, well, fine, Lord, I'll just yield. And we'll look into this a little bit further, maybe finish up part of what we looked at Wednesday night, and then follow it up again maybe this coming Wednesday night and look at some things. I was down in my office this morning and was just thinking about this. We was looking at this part of yielding. As we've looked at before, I know some of the Sunday morning crowd may not have heard this as much. We've been on this series for about 9 weeks on the Wednesday night series. But the word yield, it means to give way to a higher power. But it can also mean to bring forth fruit. And so we've been looking at it for the first 7 or so weeks in those ways. But the last week, we looked at it in the way of waiting, that sometimes God asks us to wait. And that we need to be able to yield to that just as much as we would to, if he said, to go pray for somebody or go do whatever the instruction was. And we found in the Bible, in the scriptures, as we looked at years ago, if you search the word wait, it's 101 times in the scriptures that God tells us to wait. So if he says it that many times, it must be important for us that sometimes waiting is just as important as some kind of an action would be. But then I got to looking at that word wait in the basement this morning, and I just had a little jubilee down there, so I'm excited to get to that point in the sermon this morning, if we get that far. Wednesday night I had just about 3 pages of notes, and I didn't even hardly make it through the first page, so we'll maybe pick up these other 2 pages this morning. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let's read it again. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, truly, as we come together this morning, Lord, we're a needy people. I recognize that there are many needs represented here this morning. And Lord, we, in our own human ability, we don't have a way to meet the needs of the people. Lord, in our own knowledge of Lord, even studying the scriptures or any type of human knowledge of science or whatever it would be, Lord, we don't have any way in ourselves of truly helping someone. We could maybe put a Band-Aid on the symptoms or whatever it would be, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Lord, it's some some addiction or some trouble, Lord, that somebody has in their life, we could try to help and encourage, but we recognize that it takes you to come on the scene to truly do something of eternal value. And so, Lord, we just come humbly before you again this morning and ask, Lord, that you would come on the scene, take complete control of this service, take complete control of me, of the musicians, of the singers. Lord, may you be just glorified in all of it, Father. Lord, may it not be man that gets the glory, but may you get the glory, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. I don't know what it is, but it seems like, for whatever reason, Sunday mornings is the hardest service for me just to completely relax and to just, I guess, be myself. And I don't know if that's because there's usually more people and maybe more spirits that you're dealing with, more of a mixed multitude or whatever it would be, or if it's just something in my mind, a mental block that just thinks that. I'm not sure what it is, but this morning, since we're looking at a Wednesday night series, I'm just going to pretend that it's Wednesday night and I'm going to relax. And if I act crazy to some of you and you think, I've never seen Brother Nathan act like that, then you should come Wednesday nights more often. Blind Bartimaeus, 1959. Brother Branham said, as we looked at it at the end of the service Wednesday night, he said, move just as far as God lets you move, and then wait on the Lord. Us and our humanity, so many times, this is one of the hardest things, it seems like, that God asks us to do, is to wait. If he told you this morning to go down to the graveyard and raise somebody from the dead, you would be so excited about it. If you knew that it was God, as Brother Branham says, he said, if God would call me down to George Washington's tomb and tell me that he was going to raise from the dead, he said, I'd invite the whole world to see it. So we know that if it was really God, God is able to do what seems impossible. And if he would tell us something like that, and something of maybe just extreme supernatural value or whatever it would be, if he'd tell us to go down to a certain hospital room and that there'd be a little crippled girl there, and that thus saith the Lord, she was going to be raised from the dead, you would be so excited about it. You would call all your Christian friends and tell them, oh my, something amazing is about to take place. If he called you and told you that you could go and give somebody a word of encouragement, they'd be delivered of drugs or alcohol or something that they had had back in their life from a little child, maybe due to abuse or something, that they would be delivered of it, you would be so happy and so overjoyed. But when he comes and he tells us, wait, somehow we don't get as excited about that. Not as exciting. We want to be something of action. Lord, I want to go into action. I want to do something of action. And he comes and he tells us to wait. But when he does that, many times we get discouraged, especially if it's very long. Now, he came and he told Abraham that he was going to have a child, but yet Abraham didn't have the child immediately. God didn't do something supernatural by a virgin birth and him just have the child the next day, nor did he even do it in a natural way, as we would think, seemingly, that Sarah would just get maybe pregnant the next week, and 9 months later, here would come little Isaac. But 25 years this man waited on the promise of God, yet it didn't change the promise of God. If it had been 500 years and God would have gave him life in his body, it wouldn't have changed the promise of God, because when God says something, it's going to come to pass. If it's 5 minutes or 5 years or 5 decades or whatever it is, when God speaks, his word is eternal and it has a purpose and it has a resting ground. When Isaiah said a virgin shall conceive, it took 800 years for God's word to be fulfilled, but yet it was fulfilled nonetheless. The people in Isaiah's generation could have looked and scratched their heads and wondered, well, was he really a prophet or was he not a prophet? But years later, his word was still being fulfilled. Balaam, even a man that not so much a false prophet, but Brother Branham called him a hireling prophet, that he sold his gift for money. But yet some of his prophecies are still coming to pass today, when he would rise up and try to speak evil against Israel. But yet he said, I'll only say what God places in my mouth. And with all of his intent of getting a paycheck, he'd get up there, Brother Arnie, and he'd just be so excited to see what all that Balak was going to bless him with, and he'd open his mouth to curse Israel, and God would say, whoever blesses Israel is blessed, and whoever curses her is cursed. And it's still coming to pass. Amen.
Amen. So when God speaks, it's eternal. No matter who he speaks through or what he speaks, it's eternal. But Brother Branham, as we looked at it Wednesday night, as we've looked at it several times over the years, he told us that the greatest enemies to divine healing and the greatest enemies to God is sight and time. That we're constantly, we want to look, and we want to look at the calendar, and we want to look at the clock, and we want to, I know many of you in church, we like to do that. Oh my, how long has the preacher been? Or how long has the tape been going? And we are so time and sight minded that we're constantly, we look to our symptoms, we look to our circumstances, we look to the calendar, we look to the clock. But God tells us to look at the unseen. Amen. As I said there on Wednesday night, we keep focusing so many times on words like never. Oh, I guess it'll never happen. I guess God will just never heal me. I guess he'll just never do this, or I'll never get this, or because it seems like he tarries, or as it said in Habakkuk there, though it seems like the vision tarries, yet it won't tarry. It'll come to pass in the time that it's supposed to. But many times we get so consumed with the negative, and as I was telling some of my family this week, you know, they were testing Dad's blood to see what type of blood type he was, and we got to talk about different types of blood and different things and who can give to what and all that. And I said, well, sometimes when I'm out in Kroger or Walmart or something, or somebody calls me on the phone, you can talk to them for just a very brief amount of time and you can guess what their blood type probably is. B negative. Because that seems like all that they are. You run into them and it's something constantly negative. Oh, did you hear about this terrible thing that happened? And oh, I'm so worried about this. And I don't see anything over here. And I've asked God and I've prayed to God, and constantly a negativity. But let me tell you, the only never that we should focus on, as I said Wednesday night, is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. If you want to focus on a never, that's a good never to focus on. Amen. That's his word to us. Either you believe that or you don't believe that. I believe that this morning just as much as when Moses wrote the Ten Commandments, just as much as when the seals were opened. I believe that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, you might leave him and you might forsake him, but he'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen. You've maybe let him down many times. I know I have, but he's never left me or forsook me. Amen. Now, that gentle dove Brother Bram talked about of the Holy Spirit, he said, now you can grieve that away and it'll fly off on a limb, but it doesn't leave you. It just can't stay right there close with you because of your nasty old wolf attitude for a little while. But he didn't leave you. He just flew up on a limb where he could watch you for a while. Move just as far as God lets you move, and then wait on the Lord. You say, but Brother Nathan, it's so hard for me to wait. That's so hard. I want action. I want to see action. I want to see movement. I want to see change. I want to see God come down and supernaturally do something. Well, if you look at this word, and I was so excited when I looked at it this morning in the basement, wait is an action verb. You want action? When God tells you to wait, you say, I don't want to wait, Lord, I want action. Wait is an action verb. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says that wait means to remain stationary in readiness or expectation. To look forward expectantly. To hold back expectantly. To be ready and available. Didn't say just to dilly-dally. Didn't say to give up on God. Didn't say that just sit there on your couch and do nothing. But to wait means to remain stationary, but in readiness. I'm ready, Lord. Whatever you have for me, I'm waiting on a command, but I'm ready for it. Lord, if you tell me to go down and heal the sick or raise the dead, or if you tell me to go pray for somebody, if you tell me, Lord, that it's something inside of me that needs to change and I need to get to an altar somewhere, Lord, whatever you tell me to do. As Mary said there, one of the wisest things that anybody could ever say, and I know the Catholic Church takes it too far and worships the woman, but I want to say she made one of the wisest statements that any mortal could say when it came down to the wedding at Cana of Galilee and they ran out of wine, and she turned and she told the little helpers there, she said, whatever he says to you, do it. That's some of the best advice as Christian believers that we could ever take. Whatever he says to you to do it. Amen. If he tells you to wait, If he tells you to go somewhere, if he tells you to do something. I was talking to a brother the other day, and I believe I say it with all the honesty that I know how, not just because I want to seem humble or sweet or whatever it be, but I'll say it this morning again. If God leads you to go somewhere else to church, and you know that it's the Holy Spirit leading you, I will try my very best as a pastor to be just as happy for you as I was when he led you here. But not if it's just some friend that's guilt tripping you or some family member that thinks that you're wrong or whatever. I won't be happy if you leave for that. Or if you leave to move somewhere in Timbuktu that doesn't have a church within 500 miles, but you can get $3 more an hour on your job. I won't be happy about that. But if you know that it's the Holy Spirit that's leading you and guiding you, we want to move wherever God leads us to move. We want to go into action wherever God calls us into action. But sometimes God says to wait. And whether we can accept it mentally or not, that is an action. To wait. Why? Because we're not. Wait doesn't just mean to lay on the couch in a comatose condition. It means that we're looking forward expectantly. We know what the word says. We know what God has promised, and we're just waiting. Lord, I can't make it happen. I can't heal the sick. I can't raise the dead. I can't change family situations. I can't deliver addicts. I can't do those things. But I'm looking forward expectantly for you to do it this morning. I'm looking with expectations. I'm waiting. Lord, sometimes I want to go and I want to put my hand to it and I want to do something. And I want to do an action. But Lord, instead, I'm going to hold back expectantly waiting on you to do something. And I'm going to be ready and available. I'm going to stay prayed up and stay prayed through and stay seeking your will so that I'm ready and available when your command is no longer wait, but it's some other action. God help us this morning. As we read, he says, move just as far as God lets you move and then wait on the Lord. This is what the children of Israel did for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, the problem was they had got to Kadesh Barnea and God gave them a choice. He gave them a command of action. And he tells them, you go and you take the land. And so they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. And when they went over there, oh, they came back and they couldn't deny what Moses had said. They said, he's right. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that, look at these grapes that we brought back. They're so big it took two men just to carry a little branch of grapes. And they said, all that is true. We're not saying anything about the prophecy about the land. But, oh my, that's usually where we all get caught up somewhere. We put our own little conjunction in there. I know the word says, but it's not for me. Or, but I can't live it. Or, but I've tried and I can't do this and I can't do that. Forget all the conjunctions of buts or ifs or I don't know or I'm not sure. Just take God at his word. Amen. They said, but the children of Anak are there and they're giants and we look in their sight as grasshoppers. And that was their testimony. They brought back a negative testimony, Brother Lee. A negative testimony. But we hear years later when they finally get over into Jericho after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, after Moses has already passed on and God tells Joshua that I'll be with you even though as I was with Moses and don't fear what men can do to you. And he commissions him to take them on across Jordan and God does the supernatural and they get over to Jericho and get ready to attack it and they send out spies again and these spies bring back a testimony that, hey, it's not that they look at us as grasshoppers. Is that these giants are trembling in their shoes because they see what we did to some of these other kings over here across the other side of the Jordan. We talk about the size of Goliath, and I don't have it in front of me this morning, but some Wednesday night I'll bring you the exact measurements. But some of those kings that Moses and them defeated over there when they were getting the land for the 2.5 tribes that didn't want to go through the new birth. They wanted to stay on the other side of Jordan because death was too messy for them. The 2.5 tribes that stayed over on the other side of Jordan instead of crossing over and possessed the land over there. When they defeated those kings, one of the kings would have made Goliath look like me or you. His height was so large. It gives the measurements of the width and the length of his bed, and it would have made Goliath look like a little short guy. It would have made Goliath look like my little boy Philip standing up beside Brother Ben Wright. Because I believe Goliath was 9'6", and this man's bed was 14 feet and something long and like 7 feet wide. I'll get you the exact measurements some Wednesday night. I'll bring them. But they were worried about giants, and they had already defeated the biggest giant that was alive that day. Many times we get worried about our circumstances, and if you just look back down through your life, you'd see God has brought you through so many things. And maybe back then when you was in the middle of that trial, you thought, Lord, there's no way out. There's no way around it. There's no way through it. There's no way over it. There's no way under it. Brother Bram said the greatest times in his life was when he got in a situation like that and then watched God just take him right through the middle of it. Amen. That's what they did at the Red Sea. They got up there and their back was up against the Red Sea, and they had cliffs on this side and cliffs on that side, and they had Egyptian soldiers and a whole army in front of them this way. Absolutely no place for them to turn. But God took a way where there was no way. Maybe you're in circumstances this morning. You think it seems like you're defeated and there is no way. Let me just tell you, God has not had the final say. Amen. Maybe you've got sickness in your body. And maybe the devil has tried to come and lie to you and place fear in your mind and say, oh, it's probably cancer. It's probably this. It's probably diabetes. It's probably that. And maybe the doctor says there's no hope. I want to say this morning, God has not had the final say in your situation. Move just as far as God lets you move, and then wait on the Lord. Israel did this for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness, and they would move just as far as God would let them move. And then they would have to stop and set up camp because the pillar of fire would stop. And wherever the pillar of fire stopped, they stopped if it was 2 days or 2 years. And whenever the pillar of fire moved, if it was 3 in the afternoon or 3 in the morning or midnight or whatever it was, when the pillar of fire moved, they moved with it. Oh, if we as a church, if we as families, if we as individuals could get in that condition to where whenever the Lord tells us to move, we move. And whenever he tells us to wait, we wait. We'd be a lot better off. God Rich in Mercy, 1965. Brother Branham says, see, I want to do his will. I ask him for something sometime. He shakes his head no. I just rejoice so much about that as I can if he said yes. Because we always ought to ask, thy will be done. We always ought to ask, thy will be done. Now, when I got away this last week and I was praying about some overseas trips, I know how some people were praying because they don't want to see me go. But I was praying, thy will be done. Amen. If he wants me to go somewhere, if he wants me to go into the most dangerous country or jungle or whatever it is, if I know that it's his will, then I feel like I'm just as safe there as I would be in my own living room. I'm just as safe there. I'm reminded of a testimony of a family that goes to Brother Donnie's church, Brother David Hara. There was a tornado that came through that area a few years ago, and Brother David had a trailer there that him and his family lived in, and here a tornado's coming right through. They're hearing the sirens, they're hearing the news alerts, and they're sitting in the family living room there in the middle of the trailer, and somebody said, why don't we go in the bedroom and have a word of prayer? So they went back into the back of the trailer and one end in the family's master bedroom there, and they all gathered around the bedside to pray. And as they were praying, a tornado came right through the middle of the trailer, and literally I've seen pictures of it, split the trailer in half, where there's one side over here and one side over there, and in the middle there's just a canyon of nothing. No couch. Well, boo devil.
Amen.
Brother Furman.
Brother
Furman just changed them. That's okay, we've got about 4 more, so. Went right through the middle of the trailer, nothing there. If the family had stayed in the living room, they would have absolutely been killed and destroyed. But because somebody said, hey, let's go pray, their lives were saved. Amen. Whatever God says, whatever he leads you to do, we ought to pray, thy will be done, Lord. Thy will be done. Whatever he wants is how we ought to pray and how we ought to ask. Now, many times as human beings, and I'm just going to pause here a moment, and I hope we get past this quote this morning, but however he leads is what we want. Sometimes when we want something in our human life, and maybe it's something good, maybe we're praying, God, I need more of you, or maybe we're seeking a gift, and Lord, you bless this one with a gift and that one with a gift, and Lord, I want you to give me some kind of a gift in my life. But many times we get so focused on the object of whatever it is, a house or a car or a better job or some type of a friendship to be restored or a family situation or to be delivered of something, and all all those things are wonderful things to ask God for, and wonderful things that we should pray about and that we should seek God for. But many times we make the mistake that instead of seeking the giver, many times we seek the object of whatever it is. And instead of getting so quiet before the Lord and in such a place to where we can get an ear to what the Spirit is trying to say to us, instead of getting into a spot where we can listen quietly and patiently wait on the Lord, as the scripture from Lamentation said this morning, we begin to listen to other voices. And this one says you ought to do it this way. And that one says you ought to do it this way. And the other one says, oh no, they're absolutely wrong. You need to go do this or this and this and this is going to happen. And we let a little bit of spirit of fear to creep in. We say, oh, if I don't take action right now, then something terrible will take place. And maybe God is saying, wait.
That's right.
Just yield to me and keep praying, thy will be done, and wait. But many times we get so consumed with whatever it is. Lord, I've got to have a better job. Or Lord, I've got to get delivered of this thing. Or Lord, I've got to have improvement in this situation in my life or in my family. Or Lord, I've got to have some kind of a change in me. And all those things are wonderful. We should pray that way. But many times if God doesn't give it right away, we think, well, God, I guess you just don't love me. I guess your word's just not true. I guess I'll just give up. But God wants us to seek him first. What does the scripture say? Every youth service that I preach, I try to bring it in. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Martin Luther, Brother Branham quoted him in one place there. He said, many times people seek the gift instead of the giver. And Luther, he spoke in tongues there. And he wasn't ashamed of it, but he said, but if I teach my people that, he said, then they'll seek after the gift instead of the giver. Many times I'm afraid we do that. It's wonderful. I thank God for the gifts. I thank God for his blessings. I thank God for victory and deliverance and for sanctification and for his keeping power and for his protection and for all these things. I thank God for good Christian families. I thank God for a desire to follow this message. But many times we seek so many other things. Lord, I've got to get this done. I've got to get that done. I've got to see this and this and this. And we want all of our ducks lined up in a certain row. And then, Lord, then we'll fully commit to you and serve you. And we get the cart before the horse. When we should be seeking, Lord, I want to be exactly in the place that you want me for this time and this season. And if it's a season of waiting, then I'm okay with that, Lord. And if it's a season of some other kind of action, I'm okay with that. Some of you brothers that own your businesses and things, no doubt you would like to see the business just explode and you just be able to sit back with your hands behind your head and have about 50 people do the job. And that may be in your future. But maybe God's telling you to wait till you get there. Remember when Israel went over and they began to possess the land, he said, little and by little I'll give it to you. Because if I gave it to you all at once, you wouldn't be able to keep it all from getting so grown up and overgrown and the wild beasts taking over and things like that. He said, I can't give it to you that way because it's not the best way for you, but I'll give it to you little and by little. And many times God tells us the same thing. If I gave you the financial blessing that you're asking for, you might not be able to handle it right now in your spiritual walk. And maybe you'd think that you were self-sufficient and you'd turn away from me. So I've got to teach you to trust in me before I can bless you in the way that you want to be blessed. Amen. Brother Arnie gave me a Bible a few weeks ago that Brother Russell Jones, when he had passed, Brother Ben had gave him a few of these Bibles, and it's a Tozer Bible, A.W. Tozer. He was an author that died back in the 60s, and he's wrote some books that I've read that are absolutely encouraging and some wonderful things, even some things in one book that he read I thought was amazing in correlation with some of the things going on in the message today. And he wrote this way back in the early 60s. I don't consider him a prophet, and I don't take his word over Elijah's, but he said some very encouraging things that I thought was good. And so I was reading the last few nights, the children, when we did our devotions, we've been reading through 1 Samuel, and we just started into 2 Samuel. And he's got, just like the Schofield notes at the bottom in this Bible, they take just little different excerpts that Tozer wrote over the years that goes along with that specific scripture, and they'll place them maybe at the bottom of that chapter or whatever it would be. And I read this a couple days ago, and I thought, my, that is so perfect for this series that we're on yield, and especially this part on waiting, that I thought I'd share it with you this morning. If that offends you and you can't handle that, then you just spit it out as a seed if you want, but I think it would do us good to listen to it this morning. He says God wants us to get to a place where we would still be happy if we had only him. Now, that's not contrary to the scripture. That's a scriptural voice. God wants to get us to a place where we would still be happy if we had only him. We don't need God and something else. God does give us himself and let us have other things too. But there is that inner loneliness until we reach the place where it is only God that we desire. You talk about getting down to where the rubber meets the road. Now, there have been men that have gone through trying situations to where God has proved them to prove that they felt that way. Job is a good example. Satan took away everything from that man, took away his health, took away his children, took away his land and his houses and his camels and his sheep and everything. He went from the greatest, richest man in the East to the lowest, sickest, degradest man that even his buddies from church would come and say, "We know you're a secret sinner, Job. We know there's something." Even took his friendship away from him temporarily, because a real friend wouldn't do that. Let me say that again. A real friend wouldn't do that. I know there's some preachers around the message that they think every time somebody's in a car accident or gets a bloody nose or stubs their toe that they got to come around and make you feel like that you've sinned and that you're lost and all this stuff because something terrible happened to you. I wonder how they would react to the martyrs of the early church ages. I wonder how they would weigh in their legalistic balance when they were being taken out there and fed to lions and dogs and burned at the stake. I wonder what sin, Brother David, that they did to deserve that. Sometimes God allows us to go things not because you did something bad, but because he's proving you. As we read in Deuteronomy recently, he'll prove you to see whether you love him or not. Amen. Brother Branham went through trials that I would never want to have to go through. Losing his wife and his baby, and Satan coming up and saying, "Oh, you said he's a good God, huh? You said he's a healer, huh? You said he's a good God." He said he couldn't tell me that he wasn't God. He said, "I'd seen too much to believe that," but he said he was trying to tell me that he didn't care about me. How many's ever been there? Well, at least about 10% of you are honest. I mean, I've been there. Well, he'll come and say, "God don't care about you. God's not concerned about you." And you know, the only defense I have against him is to take him back to the Word and remind him, "Oh, yes, he does. He loved me so much that he gave his life, gave his only begotten son." Amen. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he cares about me. He began to tell him, "God don't care about you." And he said, "I was just about to say," the humanity, the man, the natural side of Brother Branham was about to say, "That's right." And he said, "But something down on the inside." Aren't you thankful for that something down on the inside? Maybe there's been times when you was about ready to give up. Maybe there was times when you was about to throw your hands in the air and say, "Lord, I just can't take it anymore." But something down on the inside held you and kept you when you couldn't hold yourself anymore. I thank God for that staying power. Let me say this to you this morning. If God loved you enough to save you, he loves you enough to keep you. Amen. Amen. His keeping power is just as strong as his saving power. Absolutely. Brother Branham said it just like a dark shadow came down, like a dark curtain. He said, "That was my Gethsemane, his darkest hour." Satan was trying to take everything away from him that he could. But he got to a spot where he recognized, "Lord, if it just comes down to you and me, I'm satisfied with that." He went out and he looked at Oral Roberts buildings, my crystal cathedrals and all kinds of things and buildings. And he said, all kinds of machines that were automating his mail and things like that. And he said, "What would they say to come to my little office, a typewriter in the back of a little used trailer in Jeffersonville, Indiana, in a little bitty old trailer park? What would they say to come to my office?" He said he went out and looked at different ones, T.L. Osborne's building there. He said, "The most beautiful building you'd ever seen, the marble and things on the building," and different ones. He said, "What would they say to me?" He said, "God, maybe you just couldn't trust me with things like that. Maybe I wouldn't handle it right." And he said, "Something spoke and said, I am your portion." Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm satisfied with that this morning. Whatever comes, whatever goes, he's my portion. If I lose my house, if I lose the church, if I lose my car, if I lose my family, I don't want to go through those things, but he is my portion. Amen. Take away everything else, but as long as I've got Jesus, what happened to Job? God restored it all back to him and twice fold what he had given him. Sometimes, friends, Satan will try to push you and see if you'll really get into that condition. But I want to stand here this morning and say that it's more than words. And it better be more than words with you too. That you better have such a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't you think Satan won't try to take your loved ones or turn them against you or put them in a premature grave? Or that he won't try to strike you with sickness in your body or take your job or your finances just to see if you really love Jesus or not? He's going about as a roaring lion. I see him attacking homes. I see him attacking careers. I see him attacking individuals, not just in this little church, but all around the world. We get prayer requests, and I hear other pastors talk about situations going on. And I recognize that Satan is going about trying to sift anybody that he can as wheat. But what did Jesus say? But I prayed for you. I prayed for you, and when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. When we get to such a place where we recognize that it's me and Jesus and not me and my wife and not me and my granddaddy and not me and my children or not me and my mommy and my daddy, but it comes down to me and Jesus Christ. And as long as I have him, I'll be all right. I don't want to see friends turn against me. I don't want to see family turn against me. I pray that it never happens. But if God could keep other men that those things happen to, I have faith in him that he can keep me through whatever comes. Amen. We don't pray, gimme, gimme, gimme. We pray, thy will be done, Lord. We got to get to a place where we're still happy. You put me on a desert island and you give me my Bible and a couple message books and Jesus and keep me out there for 10 years with just enough food and water to stay alive. We'll look at it Wednesday night, Lord willing. St. Paul said, I've learned whatever state that I'm in therewith to be content. That's a big statement. For a man that got beaten, for a man that got put in jail many, many times, for a man that was shipwrecked, for a man that was just constantly trying to stone him and spitting on him and calling him all kinds of terrible names. And he said, whatever state. He said, I've been in the deep many times, many days, floating out there in the waters, not knowing if he was going to get eaten by sharks or whatever it would be. They tried to stone him in one city. They beat him with stripes many times in other cities. They imprisoned him in other cities, sometimes for days, sometimes for months, sometimes for years. And a man like that, if he could stand there and say, I've learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. Shame on us as Christians that when somebody talks bad about us on social media or a friend turns against us or a family member does something terrible to us, we want to give up on God. You haven't got deep enough yet. God wants us to get to a place where we'll still be happy if we only had him. Amen. I thank God for his blessings. I thank God that right now, you know, he's blessed the church where we don't have to bite our nails every month to know if my salary is going to be paid and if we can keep the electric bills on. I thank God for that. Hey, there were times when we didn't have that, where we didn't know if we was going to make it the next month or the next week. I thank God for his blessings in that way. I thank God that he's blessed some of you with good jobs and things where you can buy newer cars and you can live a little bit more relaxed and not have to keep the belt so tight and all that to worry and stress about money all the time. I thank him for that. But take away my finances and give me Jesus, I'll make it. Amen. I thank God for good health. That right now I don't know of anything that's wrong with me. I don't even have a cold, Brother Chad, this morning. I thank God for it. There's nothing wrong with me that I know of physically. But take away my health and give me Jesus and I'll still come out okay in the end. Amen. We've got to get to that place in our life. Amen. To where we're completely and utterly dependent on him, because everything else will come and go. If we live long enough, you'll die. I'll die. My children will die. My grandchildren will die. If the Lord tarries, if you're just depending on some person, eventually that'll get taken away. But he will remain because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, we always ought to ask, thy will be done. His nose is justice. If that's his will, it's a whole lot better than his yeses if it's his will to do it. That's when you really love him. It's one thing to stand there and wave our hands and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But then when it comes right down to it and we pray and he asks us to wait or he tells us no, you can usually tell, you know, that's not just with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can usually tell who your real friends are and who the real solid church members are when you begin to get on things, and my, it's just, but they feel like, oh my, you got everybody this morning but me, Brother Nathan. Amen. You just was right down the road, and you're rubbing that fur the right way. Oh my, they'll be your best friend. They think you're great, and they think you're the greatest preacher in the world, and they think you're the best pastor they've ever seen. But you have to correct them on something and come down and deal with something that rubs them the wrong way, and you begin to rub that fur back the other way. Watch how they react then. And if we'll react that way to human beings that we can see, what did the Bible say? St. John said in 1st or 2nd John there said, if you say that you love God whom you haven't seen, and then you hate your brother who you have seen, he said, how can you say that? So many times that's our reaction to God. As long as God is, as long as the checks are coming in and we don't have any medical bills because we're healthy and happy, and as long as everybody's treating us right, we can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And then people begin to get sick and die around us, and our check account begins to get overdrawn, and things begin to happen, and one thing after another, and friendships lost and broken and things. And then it's a little harder sometimes for us to sing it. But Brother Branham said, if you really love him, then his no's are a whole lot better than his yes's if it's really his will to do it. You say, that is so hard, Brother Nathan. How can you get into a place, into a condition where you can really live that like he's talking about? It's real easy if we can really believe this verse that my mom quotes to me all the time. Romans 8:28. And I know you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, but guess what? We're going to hear it again this morning.
Amen.
And we know that all things. Yes. Did he say some things? Did he say good things? Do you see things that make us happy and make us want to run and jump and shout? He said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Even some of the things that drive you crazy. Even some of the things that get you so frustrated and upset. Even the things when people treat you bad or say things against you or when things go wrong. It's working for your good, whether you can be man or woman enough to acknowledge it or not. Amen. If you love him and you're called according to his purpose, then it has to work for your good. You say, I just don't know, Brother Nathan. It's so hard for me to accept that. Well, you get into a condition where you love him and trust him enough. The problem is many times it's easy for us to trust in ourselves. And maybe we've been hurt by other people, and we can't trust the pastor, and we can't trust our family, and we can't trust our best friend anymore because we've been hurt so many times by other people. But we get to a spot many times where the only person we truly have confidence in is ourselves, and that's a very sad way to live life. And if you don't have confidence in anybody else as far as the flesh, there's one that you should have confidence in, even above and beyond yourself. Above and beyond what you can see and what you can wrap your mind around and understand, we should be so absolutely, positively dependent on Jesus Christ that when something happens, we can say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't have to like it. But I recognize this has to be working for my good in some way. Amen. Either you believe Romans 8:28, or you have a little addendum down there in your Bible. All things work together for good except this situation that I really don't understand, and this one over here that really drives me crazy, and this one over here I don't understand. That can't be working for my good. Brother Branham could look back years later and see that even God taking his wife and his child at an early age, he said there was too much Branham in me. And he said God had to crush me like a rose to get the fragrance out. I don't want to wait for God to have to take thing after thing after thing after thing from me for me to get to a spot to recognize there's too much Bryant in Nathan Bryant. And I want to get rid of that on my own and come up and say, Lord, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of the way I act. I'm sick of the way that I get upset about things. I'm sick of the way I get disappointed when I can look there and see it in your word that it's all working together for my good. I'm sick of that. I want to get so dead out to that thing to where I can get into the condition you're wanting me to without you having to come along and take this and this and this and this from me to finally get my attention. Brother Jack Cole preached a sermon one time on God's going to burn your barley fields. He took there where Absalom tried to get Joab's attention, and he sent a messenger to him, and he wouldn't respond to Absalom, and so he sent a second messenger to him, and he wouldn't respond to him. So right next to Absalom's property, it butted up to Joab's, and Joab had a big barley field there, and he set fire to his barley fields. And Joab came running, and he said, why on earth did you set fire to my barley fields? He said, well, I got your attention. He had tried to send a message to him just quietly and peaceably, but finally he had to do something to get Joab's attention. And many times God allows things like that to happen. He tells many testimonies on that, of different things, of houses burning down and things where people had got away from God, and God used it to get their attention. And he said when he would go out of town, he said his little girl would come up to him. Maybe he'd going to be gone on revival campaigns for 3 months or something. And he said, my little girl would come up and she'd cry and she'd say, please don't leave, Daddy. He said, me as a human, as a daddy, I want to stay there and be with my daughter. But he said, if God's calling me to go somewhere, he said, I don't want to see him burn my barley field. He didn't want to see him have to take the little girl if he put her above Jesus Christ. You see, many times we look at Israel and we think that is so terrible. Them fall into idol worship time after time after time. And that is so ridiculous and we would never do that. And then in our own lives, we'll make our car or our home or our career or our wife or our children or something. We'll place that as an idol above Jesus Christ. You better be careful what you place above him, because he's a jealous God. All things work together for good. Amen. I don't want to just be consumed with the object that I'm seeking, but I want to seek the giver and say, Lord, if it's your will for me to have this thing, if it's your will for you to do this, Lord, and if it is your will, then I want your timing, because his timing will always be perfect. Our timing is a mess. We do things and we get ahead. I've had people right here in the church with good intentions do things and say things to people. And I've had to rebuke them a little bit and say, don't do that. You're going to cause a problem bigger than it already is. Just leave the thing alone and let God work on both ends. Why? Because our timing is always wrong and his timing is always perfect.
Amen.
Amen. Even with good intentions, our timing can be completely off. And God can look back way above and see the whole picture and look down through eternity, forward in time, backwards in time, and know right where every little step and every little cog that has to fall into place is at. And we look and we say, Lord, I want this now. And he says, if I do that now, it's going to cause you problems down the road that you don't want. And so he does what's best for us, sometimes in spite of ourselves. Let me say it again, sometimes in spite of ourselves. And sometimes we kick and pitch like a little spoiled rat and stomp our feet and say, Lord, if you don't give it to me, then this, that, or the other. Oh, he'll let you stew and stomp a little bit till you cool down. Then he'll come around and deal with you.
That's right.
Amen. I thank God that we serve a God like that. That doesn't mean he hates you. That means he loves you. That just as much as you would want to correct your child and do what's best for them, whether they understand that it's best for them or not, how much more would God do it for you? Brother Ram says that I know in 1960, and I know that we've read this one before too, but it'll do you good to hear it again. He said, after 31 years of ministry, after 31 years of toils of the field, I want to make my testimony this. I have seen disappointments. I've seen the times I've asked for things and cried for things and begged for things and failed to get them. That's what he wants his testimony to be. I don't know about you. Is that what you want your testimony to be? Listen to the rest of it here. Many times we stop. You know, I've heard brothers do that when they're trying to push across the doctrine or something. They'll rewrite for the spot that they like and they'll stop and I'll tell them, read the next sentence.
Yes.
Sometimes that makes the whole picture better. He said, but if I'll just wait patiently on God, then I know that it works just exactly right.
Right.
Comes out just exactly right. Does just exactly the right thing.
Amen.
Now it's easy for some of you that are sitting here, and you can look back, and maybe you're on the mountaintop right now, and you can look back down to your valleys, and as Brother Ben was singing this morning, you can look back to your times of going through the fires and the fiery furnaces and the lion's dens, and you can look back and you can see that even when you didn't understand it way back there, that God had a purpose and a plan in it, and it was work. Maybe it was so that you would spiritually mature a little bit, or maybe it was to prepare you for something else that you were going to face ahead, just like the lion and the bear that we looked at Wednesday night about David having to face a giant eventually. Maybe he was preparing you for something. Maybe he was trying to get you into a closer condition with him. Whatever it was, you can look back and see now, oh, thank you, Lord, for the trial. But some of the rest of you that are sitting right now in the middle of intense pressures, maybe at your job or maybe in your family or maybe just message pressures and church pressures and friend situations or financial situations or tax situations or whatever it is, and pressure begins to build and build and build, and you feel like you're just about to blow loose something because of all the pressure. Let me tell you this morning, it takes Jesus Christ to pressurize you for the pressures of this age. And if you try to do it on yourself, you will blow a gasket somewhere. You'll lose your mind, or you'll backslide or whatever, because we don't have the strength in ourselves to take all the pressures of the world today. But Jesus Christ is able to come if we'll yield and get so dependent on Him. He can pressurize you for that trial. And you may not understand it right now. And some of the things I'm saying this morning may be difficult for you to swallow. And you say, "But Lord, but my pride gets in the way. And I want to see this. And I want to do this. And I demand this. And I expect this. And all that gets in the way." But if you could just understand that this is the truth this morning, that this isn't the thoughts of Nathan Bryant, that this isn't just the opinion of a man, but we're looking into the quotes and scriptures and recognizing this is what God's desire for us to be, is to get in such a union with Him to where whatever takes place, we can acknowledge, "Lord, it hurts me. Lord, I don't understand it. Lord, I'm praying for deliverance and victory through it. I'm praying for You to get me through this trial, but I'm accepting it for right now as that You have a purpose and a plan in it, because all things work together for my good." If we could do that, we would live such a more stress-free life. We stress and we worry. We look at, "Oh my, nothing's ever going to get better. I tried and I don't see any progress. I don't, you know, all these nothings," as we was looking at nevers last week, all the nothings that we put in there. "Nobody loves me. Nothing's getting better. Nothing's taking place in my job situation. Nothing's taking place in my financial situation. Nothing, nothing, nothing." As I said about the never, the only never we should focus on is that He'll never leave us or forsake us. The only nothing we should focus on is that nothing is impossible for Him. Nothing is impossible. You want to talk about nothing? Nothing is impossible for Him. Sometimes it takes somebody to kind of shake us and jar us up, but I'm going to try to do it this morning. A God that could speak where there was no light, there was no matter, there was no substance, there was no oxygen, there was no anything, and He could speak and say, "Let there be," and light begin to come forth, and worlds and universes and galaxies begin to spin off. A God that could do that with a spoken word, what can He do for your body this morning that's sick? What can He do for whatever circumstance or situation He's in? Now, Brother Bram said when he spoke, he said it might have been 10 billion years before that began to spin around out there in eternity and come forth. I don't know how long it took, but God wasn't in a hurry. We get in a hurry. We get in a hurry. "Lord, I want to see this, and I want to see my children come in, and I want to see," you know, God has given me a comfort lately to recognize that some things that we look and we pray and we seek for, that even if it takes place after I'm gone off the scene, we think sometimes that it's just our prayers that's keeping this one or that one or keeping this situation from happening. Hey, if God takes me off the scene, His word and His power is still as strong whether I'm here or not, and He may bring things to pass that I've prayed for years after I'm gone if the Lord tarries, but that won't keep it from being gone. I mean, that won't keep it from happening. Isaiah, when he spoke, he'd been gone. You probably couldn't have found a spoonful of Isaiah out in his tomb, but the word of God that spoke through him still came to pass. We're getting close to time, but I'm going to go just a little further. The Church Age book. Brother Ram says, "This is the way God teaches His people patience." Sometimes you pray for patience, and God will give you 3 or 5 or 7 children. I was telling my uncle the other night, he came over to visit Dad in the hospital, and I was there going to spend the night with Dad, and we got to talking about different things, and we got talking about this man that had told Brother Collins years ago that he believed he was in the millennium, and there he was sitting with his wife in the wheelchair beside him, and Brother Collins just kind of looked down at her and raised his eyebrows, and he said, "Well, if he told me that we was in the tribulation period, I'd have had to stop and think." But he said, I knew that we couldn't be in the millennium and still sickness and sorrow and things. And I tell people, if you think we're in the millennium, you need to go to Meijer or Kroger or Walmart with my 3 children for about an hour and shop for groceries and see if you come out there and feel like there's peace and joy and happiness. God has a way of teaching us patience. He says this is the way God teaches His people patience. Why, if He fulfilled His word in physical manifestations the very instant you prayed, you would never learn patience, but would become even more impatient with life. This is how we expect God to answer sometimes. "Lord, I prayed and I had faith and I believe," and you look around, it's not there. Well, I don't understand. "Lord, I prayed and I looked around my driveway and the Ferrari is not there. I just don't understand." We pray and accept the physical manifestation like that. Now, there are times when he does work like that. I've seen people, back problems and cancer and different things. I've seen God immediately come on the scene and heal. And then I've seen others that have waited months and years for the healing to take place. But that didn't make him less of a healer, no matter if he wants to do it now or in 10 years. He's still Jehovah Jireh. But he says if he fulfilled his word in the physical manifestations, the very instant you prayed, you would never learn patience. And let's be honest, if we did get our prayers answered like this, some of you would be speaking in-laws out of existence and all kinds of terrible things. Why? Because you'd get mad and the human side would come in and you'd say, Lord, just take them out of existence. Lord, just take them. Lord, they want to go home and be with you anyhow. Just take them out of my life. And then you get to feeling bad later and you say, Lord, please forgive me for having that kind of attitude. And he said, see, if I gave it you the physical manifestation of your prayer right when you asked for it, look what a mess you'd be in. Luke 21 verse 19 says, in your patience possess ye your souls. This is hard for us to comprehend. In our patience possess ye yourselves. Why? Because usually it's when we lose our patience that we begin to get into a little bit of soul trouble. Trouble with their soul. We lose our patience with our job or some employee or our manager at work or our children or our spouse or somebody at church, one of the deacons or whatever, and you lose your patience, and all that is going to happen is that you're going to feel like an idiot afterwards, and you're going to have to come back around and say, I'm sorry, I let too much Bryant or Heron Bassick or Layton or whatever it is you read your name in this morning, I let too much of that get in my way, and I lost my patience and I lost my temper, and I'm sorry, and I'm going to make it right with God, and I'm going to make it with you, and you just waste a whole lot of time and asking for forgiveness, that if you would have just held your patience a little bit longer, you wouldn't have had to do all that. Maybe all you'd had to do is say, Lord, forgive me for having that thought that I was about to lose my patience, and you could have just went on. You wouldn't have to apologize to 15 people. In your patience possess ye your souls. Brother Bram says again in the Church Age book, God gives us exceeding great and precious promises. He has promised to fulfill them. He will. But from the time we pray until the time we get the answer, we must learn to receive patience into our souls, for only in patience do we possess life. May God help us to learn this lesson, even as we know the people of the sixth age learned patience. We read the history of the lives of these great Christians. What a contrast we see between their lives and ours. For they were so patient and quiet, and today we are all but overcome in over impatience and haste. Is he talking to anybody but me this morning? We live in this age where you can order something today and have it delivered by drone tomorrow. We live in an age, you know, used to, they'd look at the Sears and Roebuck catalog and they'd rip out whatever they wanted and sign their name on it and put a check in it and give it to the next wagon train going down the road. And 6 months or a year later, another wagon train would come through and here they'd have their package. Oh, my checkered shirt or my bibbed overalls or whatever it is. They might have to wait a year for it. People would order something from overseas and they'd have to send it by letter overseas and it'd go by ship for months and then it'd come back from another ship by months and they'd get their horse or whatever it was that they ordered and here it'd be. And then somebody'd have to bring it from whatever port that it landed in, bring it to them by train or by walking it or carrying it or dragging it or whatever. And today we order something and it's there the next day. We want fast food. We get there and we sit at a restaurant. And if the waitress hasn't come over in 3 minutes and 37 seconds, we're ready to stomp our feet and hit the table and talk to the manager and leave. Why? Because of over impatience and haste. All kinds of family troubles. All kinds of job troubles. All kinds of church problems. Because somebody got in too much of a hurry. Over impatience and haste. He said, what a contrast we see because between their lives and ours, for they were so patient and quiet, and today we are all but overcome and over impatience and haste. He says again in the Church Age book, God's perfect will for us is perfection. Oh, we like that part, don't we? But let's read the next sentence. And that perfection is patience. Waiting on God and waiting for God, this is the process of character development. Many of us pray, Lord, give me character and give it now. Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. He said, God's will for us is perfection, but that perfection is patience. Oh, I thought perfection was being able to just run through a troop and leave over a wall and being able to speak this into existence and that out of existence. He said, perfection is patience. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, write that down in your notebook or on your cell phone and take it home. And every day when you begin to start to lose your temper or start to get frustrated or start to just get ready to give up because something's not happening in the time frame you'd like it to, look down and read that and say, perfection is patience. You know, that was one of the things that Job is known for. He wasn't known for his ability to overcome boils. He wasn't known for his ability to just get along with a stubborn wife. He wasn't known for his cattle and his financial and his bank account and all that. What do we know Job as? The patience of Job. The patience of Job. That perfection is patience. Waiting on God and waiting for God. That's so hard sometimes. But I don't know about you. I'd rather wait on God and wait for God than get ahead of God. That's how so many problems. Somebody was just talking to me the other night in a meeting about a family situation over legal situations and things like that. And people getting so upset. And I said, this is what happens when somebody gets out from behind the Word, is then they allow all these spirits to come in and try to dominate them because they got out from behind the Word just like Eve did. And when you get out from behind the Word, you let any kind of spirit come in and have at you. But when you wait on God and you're behind the Word, then nothing can come in except what He permits. Again, the church age book. Character is a victory. Not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic, but power with character is fit to rule. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of character. Amen. I don't want God to just give me power and me to go out here and abuse it and try to do something, take control of something, and bless God, I'll do this and I'll cast this out and I'll take care of this. Power apart from character is satanic. How do we build character? Patience. How do we get patience? Learning to wait on God. If the musicians would come, I'm going to read you two more quotes and we'll try to close. Jehovah Jireh, part 2, 1962. He says, and what a consolation for the believer to separate himself from all unbelief, all their ungodly creeds, all their ungodly doctrines, and look straight to Christ. And take the word and hold on to that word till you see it being made manifest. How long? Till you get frustrated, till you get upset, till you've got something. Well, if I'm not healed by this certain time, then I'll just give up. I guess God's not going to heal me. Or if I don't get a job by this date, then I guess God just doesn't have nothing for me. Hold on to that word till you see it being made manifest. No matter how long you have to wait, stay there. God promised it. He led you to it. Hold on to it. Stay there. Don't take it back. Stay right there. If you're sure of it, you'll stay there. But if you're wavering, you'll turn loose of any little thing. He goes on in this same quote, and he said, a monkey just grabs at something, but he said, a bear holds on to it. So I guess you got to ask, what nature do you have this morning? A monkey just grabs at something, but he said, a bear, when it takes a hold of something, it holds on to it. Amen. Not waver, not just turn loose for any little thing, any little wind of doctrine. Well, I guess I'll go follow this over here. Or I guess this is popular, so I'll go do this. Or I guess this is a quick fix, so I'll go do that. Or quick get rich scheme or whatever it be. No, you hold on to whatever God's given you. And you stay right there until He leads you the next step. Again in Shalom, 1964. You say, how can I wait any longer? Just keep on waiting. When you've done all you can do to stand, then stand. See, just stand. How am I going to do it? Stand, he says. He said it's the truth, and it's the truth. He said it'll happen. How? I don't know, but it'll happen. He said so. He promised it. If he promised it, it's going to happen. That's all. It can't waste. Either we believe that this morning or we don't. Either we can stand here as the seed of Abraham and say, look, I'm not going to stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Or we can say, well, Brother Nathan, the circumstances and the situation, this has got worse. And my boss, he's done this and said this. And this person at my work, they've treated me like this. And I guess God just don't love me. I guess I'll just give up. I've tried this church and I've tried that church. And I guess I'll just give up on the Lord. Or I'll give up on the message. No, you hold on to the promise and see if God won't fulfill it. The problem is, as we looked at Wednesday night, we get like Mr. Impatient sometimes. And we say, Lord, I prayed and it didn't happen. I came up for prayer and they anointed me with oil. And 6 months later, here I am. Don't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Amen. Hold on. Amen. He says, let me read it again. How am I going to do it? stand. How can I wait any longer? Just keep on waiting. I know that's not easy. I know there's many of you this morning probably don't want to hear that. But it's the truth. Amen. I take that just to be as much truth as when he preaches the church ages or the seals or whatever it be. I believe it is the truth. And I believe that if we'll live our life this way, we'll be able to go through life so much in more peace. Just to know that, Lord, I can't control these situations. As a pastor, sometimes I get frustrated. Sometimes I break down and cry and weep and say, Lord, I've done all I know how to do. I don't know how to do anymore. And that's usually the time when he comes along and just encourages and says, I know. I know you can't do anymore. I wanted to get you to this place so that you would know to depend on me, that I'll take care of the rest. Amen. As I was telling a brother the other day, we do our part. We do what we can. God can supernaturally. I've seen God and heard testimonies of God doing things where cars have ran out of gas in the desert and somebody get out of the car and pray and drive on another 100 miles on an empty tank. I believe God can do that. I believe that he can do the supernatural. He's the best mechanic we could ever have. But every time my gauge gets on empty, me and my wife don't pull over to the side of the road and say, Lord, we're just going to trust in you. We're not going to fill up the tank. We're not going to pay $2.73. We're going to trust in you. If there's a gas station there, God expects you to use your common sense. Brother Branham said that woman criticized him. A lady from Jeffersonville said, oh, Brother Branham claims to be a divine healer, which he didn't. But he said, oh, he claims to be a divine healer, and his kids can't get a sniffle without he'll take him to the doctor. He said, anybody with common sense will do the same thing. We take him to the doctors. We take him to the dentist. We do these things. But then when they can't do anything else, we've got a higher place. We don't just give up. We've got a higher power that we can take him to. I have a great physician. Amen. I believe in taking my car to a mechanic to do things that I don't know how to do. But if they can't fix it, I say, Lord, you provided the vehicle. You work something out. I've seen him do amazing things. He's a great mechanic. But I don't. Every time I need an oil change, I don't say, Lord, come and supernaturally change the molecules of my oil. But I believe if I was out in the middle of a desert somewhere or up on the side of a mountain and my car broke down, I didn't have any way to get to anybody and I was going to freeze to death if I tried to walk down the side of the mountain in Colorado or something, I could kneel and pray and have the faith that God, whatever is broken, you can fix it to where I can get somewhere. Yes. Amen. I believe God can do the supernatural, but I believe God expects us to use wisdom too. So we do our part. And when we can't go any further, when God hasn't led us to do anything more and he just tells us to wait, then that's our part, to sit there and wait on him. Amen. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Lord Jesus, I know that there are so many sitting here this morning and many that couldn't make it due to travels or sickness, that they're right in the midst of things. Lord, things that Satan has tried to come and buffet them with and discourage them about, and maybe they don't understand why they're in the middle of this valley or why they're in the middle of this trial, while they're in the middle of some circumstance. Maybe they've wept and cried and prayed and sought you and they've tried to do all they know how to do, Lord. But now I believe the Spirit is trying to tell us, when we've done all that we can to stand, stand. That's what the Scripture tells us to do. When we've done our part, we've done all we know how to do, we've exhausted our human ability, we've sought you, we've prayed, we've asked for leading, and we've done all we know how to do to stand, Lord, just to keep standing on the promise, and that you'll give us strength, and that you'll come along, and that you'll do the part that we can't, and that you'll guide us to the part that we can. You'll show us, and you'll lead us, and you'll guide us. I believe if we approach you with a sincere heart, that you'll do that, Lord. The problem is, many times when you tell us wait, or you tell us no, we're so stubborn in our humanity that we don't want to hear that. And we keep trying like Balaam did. Lord, won't you say yes? Won't you say yes? Can I have it now? Can I do it now? Can I move forward with this? Can I take action? And sometimes the only action you're telling us is just wait a while. Wait on me. Wait patiently. Wait quietly for me to come and do a work. Lord, and when you come and do it, Lord, it's beyond our understanding. It's beyond our imagination. Lord, your word said it hasn't even entered into the hearts of man what you have for us. Lord, I've seen you restore friendships that I thought would never be able to be restored. I've seen you restore family situations that I thought were beyond restoration, Lord, as a human being. Lord, I've seen you provide for people. I've seen you give people jobs, Lord, that seemed beyond their human ability. I've seen you bless financially beyond what people would imagine or think. Lord, you're able to do these things, but sometimes, Lord, we're in a season of waiting. Lord, when it comes to a season of blessings or a season of victory or a season of outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a season of healing, we're so excited to see those seasons, Lord. But when we're in a season of waiting, sometimes we get so discontented and uncomfortable. And Lord, we want to take action like no doubt many did in the desert there with Moses. And they got tired after about a month and 11 days of waiting and waiting for the pillar of fire to move. And they sat there maybe a year and 10 months. And they said, oh, Moses, we've got some family members just down the road. Why don't we just move? There's better food. There's better water. There's nicer tents. And there's a lady that sells beautiful rugs right down here. Can't we just move a little further? And he'd say, not till God moves. We're waiting on the pillar of fire. If he waits 10 years, if he waits 10 minutes, if he waits 10 days, Lord, help us to wait. Help us to be still, as the scripture said, and know that you're God. Help us to stay still and stay humble and keep our ears and our eyes open to what the Spirit tries to tell us. Help us to wait for you, Lord. And then when you put us into action, help us to be in such a condition to where we could immediately go into action, where we wouldn't have to go and pray through for 5 weeks or whatever it would be. But Lord, in the waiting, may we get into such a close condition with you, Lord, that when you put us into action, we'd be able to go immediately, just at that first gentle nudge of you, Father. Help us, Lord. Help us to get to a condition to where in our own individual lives, whether it's children, adults, husbands, wives, grandparents, whatever it is, deacons, pastors, ministers, trustees, song leaders, musicians, help each and every one of us as an individual, Lord, to get in such a condition and a relationship with you to where, Lord, that you're all that we need. Whatever comes, whatever goes, everything that you bless, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And everything that you take away, we can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We came into this world, as Job said, naked and without anything. We'll go out the same way. But Lord, I can't take my best suit of clothes with me. I can't take my checking account with me. I can't take my children with me unless we go in a rapture. But Lord, if it comes my time to die before then, I can't take them with me. Can't take my wife with me. Can't take my favorite Bible or my favorite book, or can't take the church building with me. Can't take my cars or my house with me. But Lord, there's one thing that'll remain. Whatever dimension, whatever condition, whatever situation, whatever circumstance, good health, poor health, riches, poverty, whatever condition I'm in, Lord, I can always have you with me. Lord, help us to realize the importance of that, getting so in tune with you to where you're enough for us, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be so dependent on you, Lord, that our health, our family's health, our salvation, our finances, everything, Lord, that we can be at rest and at peace knowing, as Brother Furman sang this morning, you've got it all in control. Every situation, every circumstance, you know all about it, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Lord, may this not just be words this morning. May it not just be a gathering of people, but may it sink down in the hearts of those that are here this morning, those that will listen. Lord, not as a slap on the hand, not as just correction, but as an exhortation and encouragement that it's time that we place our confidence in you. It's time that we put our trust in you. Even when you're telling us just to wait and be still, that we can trust in you, that if the season that you have us in is a season of waiting, that that's the best place that we could be, Father, and the best thing that we could be doing. Help us to be content. Help us to look to you. Help us in those times of waiting when we have extra time on our hands in the waiting. Lord, help us to put all of our efforts into getting closer to you. Help us to take advantage of those times. Lord, I think back to time that I wasted as a single man, Lord, with not many obligations. I should have been spending more time doing things for you and seeking you and praying and reading my Bible and studying the message and trying to help others. Lord, now, Lord, it seems like the busyness of life gets more and more and more as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, so many different obligations. I think, Lord, I wasted so much time when I didn't have as many obligations. In an earlier stage of my life, Lord, in an earlier season, Lord, help some of these young people. May they take the time in their singleness. May they take the time and Lord, before they have obligations of rent and houses and vehicles and things, Lord, may they take that time and spend it wisely for you. Help us all, Lord. Help us not just to use our obligations as an excuse either, Lord, but help us to be able to spend as much time as we can with you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to make you the object of our desire. Not all these other objects and other things and gifts and things. Those are wonderful, Lord. We want those and we want to pray for those. But may the very object of our desire, may we have singleness of heart for you, Lord. That, Lord, we want you and whatever else you'll bless us with. But, Lord, ultimately, Lord, you're more than enough. Help us, Jesus, we pray. May it become a realization and a revelation in hearts. More than just words of a pastor. More than just words on a page or quotes of the prophet, Lord, may it become a living reality in human lives. I pray, Lord, give us a peace that passes understanding. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why don't we sing it together this morning? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. I want to get focused on him. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Why don't we stand and sing it together this morning? Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange. Let's sing this together this morning. Jehovah Jireh, you're my provider. Yes, you are more than enough for me. Jehovah Jireh.
It's hard to wait, but God's got the answer. Amen. Sure appreciate that. That was wonderful. This is 612 in your hymn book. I just felt led to sing this. You help me out.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And you joy.
This is 381 in your hymn book. Let's sing this before we go. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time feeling at home down here in this world. Looking forward to another land.
Oh, this world, it's not my home. Yes, I'm just a passing through. Oh, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Oh, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. In this world anymore, they're all expecting me. And that's one thing I know. I've mixed it up with Jesus many years ago. Treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know. God bless you. Greet one another as you go. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Oh, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in the glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. The songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I